Thank you, Ms. Kaylee. That was wonderful. Beautiful. Take your Bibles and be turning to Ephesians chapter 4. If you're going to church, children's church with Mrs. Reese, off you go, if you would, please. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up high, if you would, please, and receive a Bible this morning so you'll be able to follow along. I'll give you some page numbers so you can stay right with me. Page 1254. Anybody else need a Bible? Just raise your hand up high, if you would, please. Right there in the back, Brother Batson on your right. 1254. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, throughout this week, I've been rejoicing in the Lord's blessings this past week on our anniversary service. I trust that you have as well. And I've just been thanking Him and praising Him for His blessings, His goodness to us. And man, we had a wonderful time last week, did we not? And somebody told me that that we could have put the whole roast beef on his plate and he would have eat it all. And I thought, man, he didn't know what he's talking about. He didn't know how much roast beef we carried into this place, all right? We'd bury him on Monday if he did that, all right? But it was good, wasn't it? And we had a great time together, and I appreciate those of you that were here last week for that service. And I'm excited about today's service as well. This morning, we come back to our study of Ephesians. We've been studying the book of Ephesians in our morning service. And we get back into that routine once again, and we just started several months ago at the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, been working our way through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we come down to the very end of Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And as we come to the end of Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, verse 31 is going to talk to us about some issues, we might call them outbursts of emotions, that need to be put out of our lives. You know, things like bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and those things. And then verse 32 is going to speak to our hearts about some things that need to be put into our lives. And it's going to speak about kindness, and it's going to speak about being tenderhearted. It's going to talk about forgiveness. And I've titled the message this morning, The Gift of Forgiveness. We're going to think about that this morning, The Gift of Forgiveness. If you're physically able to do so, let's stand for our scripture reading. I want to read those two verses, and then we'll pray and get started this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, Father, for bringing us to this day and bringing us to this passage of Scripture as we think about this all-important subject of forgiveness. Father, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and the fullness of thy Spirit and guide me throughout this service, Father. And I pray that you would speak to hearts. And Lord, if there's some here today that have never, ever experienced your forgiveness, I pray, Lord, that today could be that day in their life, where they could leave and on the basis of the Word of God, realize and know that they are forgiven by you. Lord, if there's some here this morning that need to be forgiven by others, I pray, Lord, that they would seek that. If there's some, Lord, that need to exercise some forgiveness in their own heart, that they would find the grace to do that. So, Father, we look to you and ask that you would work in our lives here this morning for your glory and honor. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you think about the gift of forgiveness here this morning, forgiveness is a universal need that exists in the lives of every individual on the face of the earth. There's not a person on the face of the earth that is not in need of God's forgiveness. We all need the forgiveness of God. And then there are some that probably need the forgiveness of others. They've mistreated others, and they really need to go to that person and seek their forgiveness. And perhaps there are some here this morning that have an unforgiving or resentful spirit in your own heart, and you need to exercise forgiveness toward them. When we think about this issue of forgiveness, understand that forgiveness is coming to a place in your life where there's a pardoning of wrong that has been done. There is a setting free of a debt that is old. There is a releasing, if you would please. Take your Bibles, let me share this with you. hold your place here in Ephesians and go with me to Matthew chapter 18. The Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 18. It's over to your left. It's on page 1024 if you're using one of our Bibles. And in Matthew chapter 18, we find a beautiful illustration of the definition of forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18. It really comes on the heels of Peter asking the Lord, how many times should a brother sin against me and I grant him forgiveness? And Peter says to the Lord, he thinks that this is a generous figure. He says, Lord, if I forgive him seven times, is that okay? I mean, he thought that was good. You know, guy sins against me, I forgive him, that's one. He sins against me again, I forgive him, that's two. He sins against me again, and I forgive him, that's three. And Peter's mind, seven times ought to be enough to forgive the guy. And the Lord is going to say, no, Peter, that's not enough. Look, if you would, please, down in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Notice what Jesus says there in verse 22. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times what? 70. And so you're thinking 490 times? Well, yes, the point of Jesus is that our forgiveness is to go on. It's to keep on. We're not to set a limit on forgiveness. God sets no limit on his forgiveness toward us. Amen? And aren't we glad that he doesn't? Boy, I tell you, if God set a limit on the forgiveness he gave toward me, I think I'd have reached that limit a long time ago. Don't you think so? And I'm so glad that God just, he's unlimited in his forgiveness. And that's what he was trying to get across to Peter. He goes on and he begins to tell a little story in order to illustrate what forgiveness is all about. In verse 23, he says, Jesus says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king. So he uses this illustration of a king, which would account of his servants. In other words, he calls his servants together. He begins to do an accounting with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, verse 24, the Bible says, one was brought unto him which owed him, look at this now, verse 24, which owed him 10,000 what? Talents. Now, I don't know how to exactly put it in our terminology today, but that's a lot of money. Yeah, maybe we could say this guy owed him $50,000. That'd be a lot of money, would it not? And so this guy had a huge debt that he owed the king. And look what happens here. The Bible says in verse 24, but for as much as he had not to pay, he didn't have anything to pay. Verse 25, he didn't have anything to pay the king. The king, his lord, commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children and everything that he had, and payment be made. All right, guy, you can't pay me. I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your kids. I'm going to sell everything you got. Whatever I get, at least I've got that recovered. You owe me $50,000. And the servant, verse 26, fell down and worshipped him, and saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That's like crying out to the king for mercy, isn't it? Please, king, have mercy on me. And notice what the Bible says. Verse 27 says, then the Lord of that servant was moved, and here's a key word, moved with what? Compassion. He had care for this individual. He had compassion toward the individual. And the Bible says here that he loosed him and forgave him the what? The debt. In other words, he let him go free. He said, I forgive you of this debt. $50,000, it's gone. He had compassion. He loosed him of the debt. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is when you set someone free of what you think they owe you as a result of a wrong that's been done towards you. That's what forgiveness is. They've done a wrong towards you. You think they owe you a certain thing because of that wrong that's been done. But instead of demanding what they owe you, you determine by God's grace and with God's help, I'm going to set them what? Free. That's forgiveness. Aren't we glad that God has done that toward us? That God has set us free of the debt that we owe him as a result of what we've done against him. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But first of all, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Because before we get to this issue of forgiveness, in verse 31, he deals with some ugly issues of life. He deals with the issue of bitterness. He deals with the issue of wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. He said, those things need to be put away from you with all malice. Malice is congealed anger. We find here in verse 31 that the Bible is pointing out six, I'm just going to call them deadly vices, that can get a hold of our attitudes, that can get a hold of our hearts and bring great devastation or destruction in life. It's sort of like, as I read that verse, I see a downward spiral of destruction taking place, like a tornado. This is my tornado. If you don't like it, draw me a better one. I'll use yours, all right? A tornado is a downward spiral, is it not? Right. And if you get in the, whatever's in the path of a tornado, what happens to that tornado? Or what happens to what's in the path? It's destroyed, isn't it? It's a downward spiral. I understand it throws things up, all right? I understand that, all right? But it's a downward spiral, causes great destruction. If you've been around Irma long enough, you'll remember some years back, and it's probably maybe, what, 15 years back or so, when there was a tornado right up the street from the church. Remember when that tornado hit Old Friars Gate? Man, was there destruction. Man, was there devastation. I mean, you can ride through there now and you don't even realize it because, you know, the trees that were once there are not there and you got used to it not being there. And for those of you that are new in the community, you don't even realize a tornado ever went through there. But for those of us that were living here at the time, first of all, we were thankful it was up there and not down here. That's right. We're glad it didn't hit the church, right? Not that we were glad it hit them, but man, was there ever devastation? And the same thing is true in our lives when we allow bitterness and wrath and anger, those things to get a hold of us. It really causes a lot of devastation. It causes a lot of destruction. Let's think about those things for a little bit here this morning, because in verse 31, the Bible says, let some bitterness be put away. No, it says let what? All bitterness be put away. Bitterness is a poison that you have towards someone else, but it does not poison them, it poisons you. It poisons your good spirit. We get bitter in life when things happen to us that we say, they're not fair, they're not right. You treated me and I didn't deserve to be treated that way, and sometimes we just, instead of granting forgiveness toward that, we allow a hostility to settle into our hearts. Bitterness begins to get a hold of us. And when bitterness gets a hold of us, it is never self-contained. It always eventually spills out to others. You're around a bitter person, it's going to show. And the Bible warns us about that. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, please, in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll come back to Ephesians, so always hold your place in Ephesians. But go over to your right to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, page 1303. The book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible warns about this issue of bitterness. If you've ever had an element of bitterness in your life, you understand what I'm talking about here this morning. You understand the struggle it was to gain victory over that. You realize that it wasn't really destroying the person that you had bitterness toward. It really was destroying you. It was eating away at you on the inside like a cancer. In the Bible here in Hebrews chapter 12, notice it says this in verse 15. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, the verse begins with two important words. It says, looking how? Diligently. Looking how? Diligently. So this is something we need to be diligent on the lookout for. And the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the what? Grace of God. What does it take to extend forgiveness to someone who has hurt you and hurt you deeply? It takes the grace of God working in your life. And the Bible says we've got to be careful that we don't fail of the grace of God. Notice what it goes on to say, lest any, look at the little word there, any what? Root. It's not talking about a big stump. It's talking about a what? A root. And the Bible says we've got to be careful lest any root of bitterness springing up in our lives, the Bible says it's going to what? It's going to trouble you, and not only trouble you, but the Bible goes on to say, and thereby many will be what? Defiled. There are many people who started out with good spirits in life who now have troubled spirits in life, bitter spirits in life, because of the bitterness of others. Honestly, I don't want to be around a bitter person, because bitterness spills over to others. I don't want it to spill over to me. Honestly, I don't want to allow bitterness to develop in my heart. I'm not standing here this morning saying I've never had bitterness in my heart. I'm saying I've learned long and I lived long enough and I've learned enough to know I don't want bitterness to develop in my heart. It does nothing but destroy yourself and defile others. And Ephesians chapter 4 is saying, hey, listen, here's something we've got to put off out of our lives. We've got to put this stuff away. We've got to deal with this. This is serious issues. Bitterness. Be careful that you don't become bitter at God. Some folks get bitter at God. They don't understand things. They blame God for things. Boy, you get bitter from God, it will distance you from the Lord, when in reality, none of us can afford to be distanced from God. We don't want things that happen to us in life to become a wedge between us and the Lord and drive us away from God. We want the things that happen in life to press us toward God, because if there's anyone that we need in life, through what we are going through in life and what we face in life, it is God. It is God. We need God, do we not? And so be careful about bitterness developing in your life. Go back, if you would, please, in Ephesians chapter 4. There seems to be a downward spiral that's taking place here. You allow bitterness in your heart. And the Bible says in verse 31, okay, let's let all bitterness. And then it goes on to talk about wrath. Bitterness will lead to wrath in your life. Wrath is an explosion. It's an explosion outwardly of the feelings that are going on inwardly. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen people do it. Perhaps you've done it yourself. Seething inside. Then all of a sudden something happens and the blast comes out. What is that? That's an expression of what's going on inside of that person. And the Bible says we've got to put away bitterness. We've got to put away wrath. You know, in the Bible, the book of James gives us a good piece of counsel. Look over there in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, page 1307. James chapter 1, in connection to this issue of wrath, God's Word gives us just some good instruction in James chapter 1. Look in verses 19 and 20. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, page 1307, if you're using one of our Bibles. In James chapter 1, in verse 19, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, let him be slow to speak," and notice the Bible says, "and slow to what? Wrath." Wrath. Boy, isn't that good counsel? Wouldn't we be better off in life if we followed that? The Bible says, let every man be swift to what? Hear, slow to what? Slow to speak, and slow to what? Slow to wrath. Instead of being like a pressure cooker that pops off, be slow. Be slow to let that wrath out. That's wisdom. That's wisdom speaking. That's God speaking. That's God helping us in life. He goes on to say this. He goes on to make the point here in the book of James that it's not the wrath of man that brings about the righteousness of God. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." It's not going to bring about good. It's not going to bring about good. So what's God saying? We're to put away bitterness. We're to put away wrath. Back in Ephesians, if you would please. Let's put away bitterness. Let's put away wrath. Then it goes on to say anger. We're also to put away anger. And when we think about this issue of anger, in the context of what it's dealing with here, you're saying, well, what's the difference between wrath and anger? Wrath is the outward explosion. Anger is what's seething inside. It's animosity that's developing in the heart. It is hostility that you're having towards someone. You don't want to be around them. because your spirit is riled against them. It's going on the inside of you. The book of Colossians says that this is something that we need to put off. Look over to your right, Colossians chapter 3, just a few pages to your right. The book of Colossians in Colossians chapter 3. I know we're moving around to a lot of places this morning, but I want you to see what the Bible has to say about these particular issues. I think it'll be helpful to many of us here this morning. And I know last Sunday we tried to contain where we were at in the Gospel of John, but this morning we're back to what we normally do, and that's going to a lot of different places in the Scripture, page 1264. In Colossians chapter 3, in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 5. The Bible says, mortify, which means put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. God's speaking to his children there. And he's saying those things are not in line with the character of being a child of God. Mortify those things, put those things to death. Verse 6 goes on to say, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God just does judge sin. Verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. In other words, you did live that way before you came to know Christ. But now, verse 8 says, ye also put what? Off. And what he says there is this, put off all these. And what's the very first thing he lists there?
Anger.
Put off anger. Put off anger. You know, anger is a problem of modern society of epic proportions, to the extent that you have people going to anger management. Right? And God says, let's put it off. Let's put it off. Now go back, if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going through verse 31, and then we're going to come up on the issue of forgiveness. I want you to see this. Verse 31, we're to take bitterness, we're to put it away. We're to take wrath and put it away. We're to take anger and put it away. We're to take clamor and put it away. You say, what is clamor? Loud outcries. It's when people get into a shouting match. That's clamor. And the Lord says, we're to put that away. By the way, we'll not turn there, but Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. What turns away wrath? A soft what? Answer. Learn to respond back to someone's wrath with a soft answer. Clamoring's not going to get you anywhere. Who's going to win the shouting match? The answer is no one. No one. Both are going to leave agitated, right? And no one's winning the thing. And the Lord says we're to put away clamor. Let's move on. Not only are we to put away clamor, the Bible says put away evil what? Speaking. You see, this is what takes place. When you allow bitterness to develop in your heart, then all these other things are there. They're seething. It's going on. Evil speaking, when you deal in the realm of evil speaking, you begin to talk bad about someone to somebody else, and it's none of their business. We call that sometimes gossip. We also call it slander, do we not? And the Bible says that we can say things with our mouths that wound people to the degree of not healing. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. And God warns us in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 26, about digging a pit of gossip, of saying something about somebody else in a negative way, reflecting a negative image of them toward in somebody else's mind. And the Bible says you can dig a pit of gossip toward someone, and God says you can fall in that same pit yourself. So we're to put away what? Evil speaking. And then he says, as we put away that, he also says, we're to put it away with all malice. Malice is congealed anger. It's congealing in your life, malice. Congealed anger where you actually literally wish evil upon someone. If you hear something evil or something bad happen to them, it's almost like they're getting what came to them. I'm glad. Well, that's the wrong attitude to have. God says we're to even love our enemies. In the book of Proverbs, he warns about rejoicing when evil happens to your enemy. He says that's wrong. Let's look over in the book of Proverbs. Let's look at that one verse, and then we're going to come back and deal with the issue of forgiveness. Go with me, if you would, please. Over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, page 689. The book of Proverbs is in the Old Testament, right after the book of Psalms. If you open your Bible in the middle, you ought to hit the book of Psalms, and Proverbs will be to your right. Proverbs chapter 24. Look what the Bible says. In Proverbs chapter 24, in verse 17, Proverbs chapter 24, in verse 17, the Bible says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth." You see that? Rejoice not when thy enemy what? Falleth. You see, when you have malice towards someone, you don't consider them to be a friend, you consider them to be an enemy, and the Bible says we're not even to rejoice when they fall. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Look what verse 18 says. Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. You know, God sees our hearts, and God's interested in what's in our hearts. And I'm just saying here this morning that bitterness in our hearts makes us treat others the way Satan likes to treat people, but we should be treating people the way God has treated us. How has God treated us? With kindness, with compassion, with forgiveness, freeing of the debt. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and we want to think about this issue of forgiveness for a few minutes here this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32, let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Stop and think about this. The issue of forgiveness, pardoning someone who has done wrong to you, freeing them of whatever you think they owe you as a result of a wrong that's been done in your life. Do you understand here this morning that the greatest example of forgiveness is God Himself? That we have a God who specializes in forgiveness? That God is not wanting to withhold His forgiveness? That God is desirous of granting forgiveness? Look over, if you would, please, in Psalm 86. And let's think about this idea of forgiveness for a little bit here this morning. In Psalm 86, the Bible makes a tremendous statement about God. This is on page 641 in Psalm 86, if you would. In Psalm 86, this is a verse that is worthy of you marking in your Bible. In Psalm 86, in verse 5, look what the Bible says. Psalm 86 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For thou, Lord, art good." Aren't we glad God's good? We are, aren't we? And he says, "Lord, that you're good." And then he goes on and says, "And you're what? Ready to what? Forgive." You see, God's unlike us. There are times in our lives when people do things to us and we're not ready to forgive. Forgive them? There's no way on the face of the earth I'm going to forgive them. Not in my lifetime will I forgive them. You hear people talk like that, don't you? And we're not ready to forgive. But yet God is a God who is good. He is ready to forgive. Notice the Bible says, "He is plenteous in what? Mercy unto all them that call upon Him." I'm glad. I'm just saying that I'm glad God is ready to forgive. Because I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. Start saying, "I don't know about you." I know about me, I need forgiveness. But I do know about you. You need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. We all need God's forgiveness. And I'm glad that God is ready to forgive us. That He's not, you know, sitting up in heaven and thinking, Ted Andrew Sisson. When will he ever learn? That guy's got the thickest skull I've ever seen in my life. I've been trying to get him in the right direction for 23 years. And he hasn't listened. I even sent good parents into his life. He's got a thick skull. They haven't been able to do anything with him either. I don't think I'll ever come to a point where I'll ever forgive him. Aren't we glad God doesn't do that? Aren't we glad that God is ready to forgive? And that he wants to forgive? The problem in the issue of getting God's forgiveness is not God, it's man. That's the real issue. The issue is not God, it is man. And God is more than willing to extend forgiveness to us. I was reading a verse in the Bible this week that sort of intrigued me. I want to share it with you this morning. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Page 776. The book of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 4. I was reading this verse this week, and of course I was thinking about the message for this Sunday and the issue of dealing with the issue of forgiveness. And here in Jeremiah chapter 4, I read a verse that was speaking about God. And it tells us three things about God. And notice in Jeremiah chapter 4, in verse 2, the Bible says, "And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth." Now look what it says here. It says three things about God. It says, number one, the Lord liveth in what? Truth. Number two, he lives in what? Judgment. And number three, he lives in what? Righteousness. You know, that verse tells us three important things about God. Number one, he lives in what? Truth. Number two, he lives in what? Judgment. And number three, he lives in what? Righteousness. And I was thinking about that verse in connection or in light with God's forgiveness to man. And that if God is eager to forgive us, that he's ready to forgive us, yet God must not ignore the truth. Because if he ignores the truth, he can't live in truth. You see, some of us have the idea that when God forgives, it's sort of like he just covers his eyes and pretends we never did wrong. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't cover his eyes and pretend we've never done wrong. God lives in what? Truth. And so as God looks down from heaven upon us, he sees us in truth. He sees us as sinners in need of a Savior. He sees us as sinners who are guilty in his sight. Not people that he just sort of pretends with. You know, sometimes we live in a pretend world. We pretend with people. God lives in the realm of truth. And how does God see every last one of us? Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, if you would please. Romans chapter 3. I was thinking about this as I was reading that verse, and I said, wow, God lives in truth. That means that God must function always in truth. And if he doesn't function in the realm of truth, he can't live in truth. And so in this issue of forgiveness, how does God see us all? Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 10, the Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not what?" One. You see, the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. To use my illustration, we're all thick-headed. It's not just Brother Andrew. You follow me? It's all of us. None of us are righteous in God's sight. Look what verse 11 says. Verse 11 goes on to say this. Not only is there none righteous in God's sight, the Bible says there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after who? God. Do you realize that if God did not come seeking for us first, we'd never seek after him? We're like sheep that have gone astray. We're like that lost sheep in the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. And how did the lost sheep find its way home? It didn't. The shepherd went out and found the what? Sheep. And if it weren't for God seeking us first, we would never seek him. Look what he says in verse 12. Verse 12 says, they are all gone out of the what? They are together become what? Unprofitable. The Bible says there's none that doeth what? Good, no, not what? All the time we have people tell us in this issue of getting to heaven, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to be good. thinking that is their goodness that will bring God's forgiveness. And yet God says there's none that's what? Good. There's none that's good. No, not one. God's dealing in the realm of truth. God looks down upon us and he says, there's nobody down there that's righteous. There's nobody down there seeking after me. There's no one that's doing good on the face of the earth. In fact, God goes on to say this. Look in verse 19. Verse 19, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. When you take your life and compare it to the commandments of God, what's it say to us?
Oh, we're good people.
No. It says to us that we're people who are guilty. We're guilty of what? Breaking God's what? Commandments. God said, go this way, and what have we done? We've gone that way. God says, sit. What have we done? Stood. I understand he said it in different terms. I understand he said it, honor your father and your mother. I understand that he said, thou shalt not bear false witness. I understand that he said, thou shalt not steal, etc., etc. But the truth of the matter is, we've violated God's commandments, and so all of us stand before God. How do we stand before God? Guilty. Guilty. And God, in granting forgiveness to us, does not ignore the truth. He looks down upon us and he says, those people down there are guilty. Unworthy. If they got what they deserved, I would condemn them all. And when I say that, I put myself there, friend. I'm guilty before God of sin. If I got what I deserved, God would condemn me. God lives in what? Truth. He also lives in judgment. He also lives in judgment. You know what that means? That means that the punishment for my sin, for my guilt, must be met. It must be carried out. Because God lives in what? Judgment. He's a God of truth, but he's also a God of what? Judgment. When it says he lives in judgment, that means he lives in justice. And if you're guilty and justice is served, then the penalty is executed. Case in point, illustration. A son comes to a courtroom. His dad happens to be the judge. He is guilty of speeding. He stands before his dad, the judge, and he looks at his son and said, son, did you break the speed limit? Yes, Your Honor, I did. Better not call him dad in that point. Because he's not functioning as dad, is he? He's functioning as the what? Judge. Yes, Your Honor, I am guilty of breaking the speed limit. The judge hits the gavel. He says, guilty, and he fines him. Whatever the fine is. I think speeding fines are pretty expensive, aren't they? I haven't had one recently. Anybody had one recently? Kayla? How much was it? Okay, $100. Thank you. All right? $100. That's expensive. It doesn't pay to speed. It costs, doesn't it? So $100. And so the fine has been $100 that the judge has executed. He sends his son. After he sends his son, he takes his robe off. He comes around to the bailiff, pulls his wallet out, and he pays the what? He pays the fine on behalf of his son. The judge has executed justice. If that judge had let his son go free, he wouldn't have been just. Right? Oh, that's my son. I'm just letting him go free. No, no, no. He had to see it was executed. That's what God did. He executed justice. He also lives in righteousness. Does he not? And in his righteousness, he gave his son to die for us. The penalty has been paid. Look over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, look what God has done for us. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us. He showed his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. See, we're the guilty ones. We stand before the judge. The sentence is there, and the sentence is death. You say, where'd that come from? Chapter 6. Look in chapter 6 and verse 23. Chapter 6, verse 23. Chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Is death. So what is our judgment because of sin?
Death.
God wants to forgive us, though, does He not? He wants to set us free of what we owe. But in doing that, remember, He's a God who lives in truth. He's a God who lives in judgment. He's a God who lives in righteousness. You see, if He just let us set us free without the penalty being paid, He wouldn't be righteous. Would He?
No.
And so He took the penalty and put it upon His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ, back in Romans 5:8, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what's the last four words? Christ died for who? Us. You see, back in Ephesians chapter 4, it's going to talk to us about us forgiving others. And it's going to say to us, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven who?
Us.
The only way that you and I have of being forgiven by God is for Christ's sake. Meaning, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Because Jesus Christ paid the penalty in our place, was buried and rose again the third day, God can take us and forgive us. Isn't that neat? That's exciting, isn't it? That really is the most exciting message you'll ever hear from the Bible. There's a God up in heaven who loves us. But He doesn't close His eyes to the truth. We're guilty. He must judge us. The judgment is death. But He took that judgment and placed it upon His innocent Son. He paid the price. And now through Jesus Christ, He can forgive us. He wants to forgive us. He's ready to forgive us. Look over in Acts chapter 13. To your left, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 13. This is exciting. This is sort of neat to understand this. And thrilling. We can be a forgiven people by God. And that forgiveness is through Jesus Christ. And here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, the Bible says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus Christ, look at this now, through Jesus Christ is preached or proclaimed unto you. Look what's proclaimed to us through Jesus Christ. The what? The forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus Christ, I can have my sins forgiven? The answer is what? Yes. And by the way, let me say, it's only through Jesus Christ that you can have your sins forgiven. Because remember, we stand before God guilty. The price has to be paid. Who paid for it? Jesus Christ. No one else could. No one else has. You can't do it. I can't do it. Jesus did do it. Now, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to us through Jesus Christ. How do we get that forgiveness? Verse 39. And by Him, by Jesus. All that what? All that believe. Will you believe on Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? It doesn't say all that behave. Is that what the verse says? Doesn't say that, does it? All that behave will have forgiveness of sins. Well, you know what? That excludes everybody. Because none of us behave. We're all like sheep who've gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. We may try hard to do right, but how many times do we end up doing wrong? It's not an issue of behaving. Look what the verse says. It says, and by Him all that what?
Believe.
That believe, that come to believe on Him for the forgiveness of sins. Come to believe on Him and what He did on the cross as their way to heaven. The Bible says those people are justified, declared righteous from how many things? all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That word justification is a legal term. It means to stand before the courtroom of heaven and stand before God as the judge and to be acquitted. It means to have all of your sins erased. Every one of them. It means to stand before God and have the slate clean. To wipe it clean. That's forgiveness. And that's what Jesus Christ does for us when we come to believe on Him and Him alone to be our way to heaven. Wow. Isn't that amazing? That's thrilling, isn't it? To know that we are forgiven by God by faith in Jesus Christ. Here's an interesting verse in the book of Acts. Let me show you this, and then we've got to go back to Ephesians, and I'll make a few more comments, and we'll be done. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 26, here's a verse that speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had been sent, the Bible says, to the Gentiles here. And as he had been sent to the Gentiles, the Bible says in verse 18, this was the mission that he was on. Acts chapter 26 in verse 18, to open their what? Eyes. To turn them from darkness to what? Light. From the power of Satan unto who? God. That they may receive, look at this, the forgiveness of what? Sins and inheritance. That means a home up in heaven. Among them which are sanctified. Now look at how you receive the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, by what? Faith that is where? In me. Have you come to believe on Jesus Christ, putting your faith in Him to forgive you of your sins? My friend, if you haven't, that's the way to be forgiven. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through the one who died for you. It's the one through the one who paid the penalty for your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will forgive you. He'll forgive you of every sin that you've ever committed. Now, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, real quickly. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us as believers, as people who have been forgiven, that we need to embrace a forgiving spirit to others. In verse 32, it says this. It says, and be ye what? Kind one to another. Being bitter is not being kind. Having anger is not being kind. Lashing out with your tongue toward people is not being what? Kind. Holding hostility in your heart, malice in your heart, is not being what? Kind. And the Bible says we're to be kind one to another. We are to be what? Tender-hearted, just like that king was. Remember, he says, King, please have mercy on me. And the king was moved with what? Compassion. And he loosed him all the what? Dead. And so the Bible says we're to have kindness in our hearts. We're to have compassion. We're to be tender-hearted. And then the Bible says that we are to, get it now, we're to forgive who? One another. Now look what the Bible says. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven who? You. You see, the command to forgive is based upon the fact that you have been forgiven. God's forgiven you. What right do you have to withhold forgiveness from someone else? What you've done is far worse than what anyone's ever done to you. What you've done to God is far worse than what anything anyone's done to you. And when I say that, I know that people have done some really atrocious things toward others. And yet our sin to God, to a holy God, is so much greater than what anyone has ever done to us. What right do we have to withhold forgiveness? And God says we're to forgive as we've been forgiven. Now stop and think about that just for a second. I want to give you about three thoughts and then we'll be done. How has God forgiven us? Completely. 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 Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. His forgiveness toward us is full and complete. He doesn't forgive some things and hold on to other things and say, those things I'm not going to forgive you for. No, when God forgives us, His forgiveness is full, it is complete. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says this, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do what? Ye. So we are to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. That's not the verse I wanted to look at. It's in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'm in chapter 3. Did I tell you chapter 2 or 3? Very good. You're in the right place. I'm in the wrong. All right. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. All right. We'll get it together. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Notice what it says. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Now get this. Having forgiven you how much? You mean God has forgiven me everything that I have ever done in this life? Yes. God has forgiven me everything I will ever do in this life? Answer is yes. How much sin did Jesus pay for on the cross? All of it. How much of our sin was present or future? It was all future, wasn't it? But He paid for it all. And when He grants forgiveness, according to this verse, He forgives you. Look at it now. It's God's word, not mine. He forgives you how much? All trespasses. I learned a long time ago, God doesn't lie. And God tells the truth. And if God says, I've forgiven you all your trespasses, all your sins, all your iniquities, everything you've done wrong, guess what? You're a forgiven person. He's forgiven it all. And I don't know about you and your life, but I know about me. It's a whole bunch. It's a whole bunch. And God has taken it and forgiven it all. We're to forgive as God has forgiven us. How's God forgiven us? Full and complete. How should we forgive others? Full and complete. But preacher, you don't know what they did. You're right. I don't. God does. God says we're to forgive as He forgave who? Us. It's full and complete. We're to forgive them fully. We're to forgive them completely. Christ's forgiveness is unmerited. We didn't get it because we deserved it. We didn't get it because we were worthy of it. We didn't get it because we decided we're going to play let's make a deal with God. Some folks try to play let's make a deal with God. God, if you forgive me, I'll quit doing this, and I promise you that I'll do that. Wait a minute now. God's forgiveness is not based upon our merit. It is not based upon our works. It is not based upon our efforts. It's not based upon us promising God we're going to clean our lives up. Forgiveness of sin is based upon the grace of God. Ephesians, go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says this. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, in whom, referring to Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood. The Bible says, the forgiveness of sins. Now look at this. According to the riches of His what? Grace. Listen, God has unlimited grace. His grace is greater than all our sin. That's what the Bible says. It's greater than all of our sin. God, in His grace, is willing to forgive everything. It's based upon His kindness toward us, not our merit, not our worth, not our works, not what we do. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we fail in our forgiveness because we say to ourselves, they don't deserve my forgiveness. My friend, haven't you realized we don't deserve God's? If we don't deserve God's and He's forgiven us, how are we to forgive others? Is God forgave who? Us. It's to be unmerited. One last thought, and then we'll close. And go with me to the book of Psalms, if you would please, Psalm 103. And the last thought here this morning, and then we'll have a word of prayer and close. In Psalm 103, page 649, one last thought about this issue of forgiveness, and that is God's forgiveness is lasting. God's forgiveness is lasting. What I mean by that is, once He forgives us, He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't do what some of us are good at doing. We get into an argument and we open the door to the closet. And we pull the skeleton out of the closet and remind them of what they've done in the past. God doesn't do that. Aren't we glad? And in Psalm 103, the Bible says this in verse 12. In Psalm 103 and verse 12, the Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west." Now you tell me how far that is. Pretty far, isn't it? You head east, you head west. When are you going to meet? Never. And God says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath I," what? "Removed their," what? "From them." What'd God do with our sins? He took them. He removed them. As far as the east is from the what? It's lasting, isn't it? And He's not going to bring them back out against us. They're gone. The Bible says of God, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Isn't that a neat verse? He said, "Once you're forgiven, I'm not even going to remember your sins. I'm not even going to remember your iniquities." By the way, that is a determination on the will of God, the mind of God, to do that. That is an act of God's own volition, where He says, "They're forgiven. I refuse to bring it up. I refuse to bring it back. Why? I've forgiven them. And it's forgotten. It's the past. It's gone." Wow. We have a great God, do we not? And now He says, "Hey, I want you who are forgiven by me to forgive others in the same way I have forgiven you." Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never been forgiven by God. I would urge you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him. Realize that He loves you and He died for you. He took your sin. Look up here and let me use this illustration. If I could let this hand represent you and I, and let my wallet represent sin. How many of us here this morning have sinned? Honestly, we all have, haven't we? So I'm placing the wallet on the hand representing the fact that we're all sinners in God's sight. You know, the Bible teaches that to go to heaven, we'd have to be perfect people. Is there any perfect people here this morning? There's none of us, are there? None of us are perfect. We've all got this sin on us, and God says that sin must be dealt with. The wages of sin is what? Death. Some people say, "Well, I'm going to go to church," and they think that's going to get them to heaven. But my friend, it won't pay for your what? Sin. Some people say, "Well, I'll start living a better life. That'll get me to heaven." My friend, it won't pay for your what? Sin. God says the wages of sin is what? Death. God says it's our sin that separates us from Him. But letting this hand represent Jesus Christ, He's God who took on flesh. He loves you and I so much, He was willing to go to a cross, take our punishment upon Himself, fully pay for it. He was buried. He rose again the third what? Day, proving He's got the power to bring us life and forgive us of our sins. The question is, will you believe on Jesus Christ to forgive you, to bring you life? Jesus Christ came into this world so that people could have forgiveness of sins through faith in Him. In Him. In Him. Trust Him. He'll forgive you. And here this morning, maybe you need to forgive somebody else. You have an unforgiving spirit in your heart. Ask God to help you. Resolve, "God, I've been forgiven by you. I don't have any right to withhold forgiveness towards someone else." Perhaps you've wronged somebody. You need their forgiveness. Go to them. Ask them for it. Acknowledge you're wrong. Just go to them and say, "You know, I came to apologize because I was wrong. This is what I did. I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me." Even if they refuse to forgive you, you've done what God would want you to do. God is a God of forgiveness. Let's pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you've never received the forgiveness from God. And here today, you can. If while you're sitting right where you're sitting in the quietness of your seat, you will talk to God and say something like this. You don't have to use my words. You can use your own words, but just be honest with God and say, God, I just want to acknowledge that I'm guilty. God, I have done wrong. I have sinned against you. I do deserve your judgment. But here today, I've come to realize that you love me. You took that judgment and placed it upon your son, Jesus, and let him die in my place. And you want to forgive me because of that. And God, I just heard this the first time this morning, but I want you to know that I believe it. And here this morning, I don't know a lot, but I want you to know I'm believing on your son, Jesus, and what he did on the cross to forgive me of my sin and give me a home in heaven. And my friend, if you would do that here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, God would grant to you the forgiveness of sins. He promises in Scripture. And by him, by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things. If you're doing that here this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you come forward, but I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up, slip it down. I want you to realize that raising your hand is not what saves you. It's coming to believe on Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. And if here today you've understood that message for the first time in your life, and you say, Chris, that makes sense. And I just told God I was believing on his son to forgive me and give me a home in heaven. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. You can slip it back down. Someone else, just say, here this morning, I realize my need for forgiveness. And right here this morning, I told God I was believing on his son, Jesus, to forgive me of my sin, to give me that home in heaven. I want you to pray for me. Maybe you're here this morning and you need the forgiveness of someone else. Maybe you need to forgive somebody. Could I encourage you to deal with that this week? To be obedient to God. To exercise forgiveness. Or go seek forgiveness. Father, I thank you for these two that indicated by the uplifted hand this morning. They were believing on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of their sins, to be their way to heaven. And we're so thankful, Lord, that when a person does that, that you grant them forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, you've removed their transgressions from them. You've made them your child. You've given them eternal life. You promised never to kick them out or to lose them. Father, we thank you for that. And we praise you that we are a forgiven people. And as a forgiven people, Lord, help us to learn to grant forgiveness toward others and to guard our hearts from bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking and all those things to be put away with us from us with all malice. Help us to live pleasing unto thee. I pray this in Jesus' name.